The Bible reading today comes from Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me the sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Well, it's good to be here tonight, and I hope that you'll be encouraged by God's word, stirred up a little bit, challenged to grow more like Christ in how you serve and how you relate to others. Let me take you to a story I read about a number of years ago. It was about a fellow called Dave. Dave was a postgraduate student at McGill University in Canada. He was known as a gifted evangelist and apologist. So all the undergraduate students, the first, second, third years, would bring their friends to Dave so he could answer their tough questions. Always good to have a smart friend around, isn't it? And one day they brought a student named Rick. And Dave asked him, because a pretty busy guy, said, "Mate, listen, why did you come to see me? Why are you here?" And Rick said, "Well, I come from what you people call a liberal home. We don't believe the way you do, but it's a good home. It's a happy home. My parents loved their children. They disciplined us. They set us a good example and they encouraged us to become courteous, honourable, and hardworking. And for the life of me, I can't see that you people who think of yourselves as Christians are any better than us. Apart from a whole lot of abstract theology," he said, "what have you got that I haven't?" And then Dave stared at this liberal student. As he looked at him, he said, "Watch me." And Rick said, "I'm sorry, mate, I don't understand. What do you mean, watch you?" Dave answered, "Well, watch me. Come and live with me for a month, will you? Be my guest. Watch what I do when I get up, what I do when I'm on my own, how I work, how I use my time, how I talk with people, what my values are. Come with me wherever I go for a month. At the end of the month, you tell me if there's any difference." Well, Rick was stunned. Didn't expect that challenge. He didn't take Dave up on the invitation. Well, not in those terms exactly. But he did get to know Dave. And in due course, Rick became a Christian, married a Christian woman, and the two of them, becoming medical doctors, practiced medicine and lived out their faith both in Canada and overseas. Watch me. Wow. Well, let me say, don't be shocked with that expression, watch me. It wasn't arrogance. He wasn't saying, "I'm better than you, just watch me and see what it's about." But you see, Dave knew that the gospel brings new life. The gospel, when you believe in the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection, you find forgiveness with God, but then you receive the Holy Spirit who starts to change you, change your values, change your behavior, change your thoughts, change your goals in life. Really, Dave said what we should all say, "Watch me. Watch me live for Jesus." And if you think that's arrogant, let me quote to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. The Apostle Paul said to the church, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." See, often we need to see human examples, don't we? There's Christ, and Paul's trying to follow Christ, and Paul says, "Well, if you're wondering how to follow Christ, sure, you can focus on Jesus, but even look at me as I follow Christ." Friends, the truth is that often Christian belief and conviction and character is as much caught as taught. It's not like when you come to Christ, you just sit in a lecture theatre and you get all the information and it all happens. No, you watch other believers. You watch how they pray. You watch how they spend their time. And you watch them love the poor. You watch them stand up against injustice. You watch them and you pick it up. You pick up godliness. You pick up the faith of Christ. And it changes you. Friends, we all need to be around those people, mature Christians who have lived for Christ and can be a good example for us. Well, watch me, he said. Who are you watching? And who is watching you? Friends, whether you like it or not, people are watching you. How you speak, how you act, how you pray, how you witness, how you love, how you care for your family, what you post on social media, people are watching you. What are they seeing? Are they seeing a passionate, godly, loving, Christ-centered, God-glorifying person or something else? Are you self-promoting or other person-centered? Do you have a genuine interest in the welfare of others and the glory of Christ? Or are you so consumed with your own desires? Have you patiently endured suffering for the cause of Christ? Well, Philippians chapter 2, 19 to 30 is a passage that sometimes people just ignore and just skip over. Because Paul starts to talk about a couple of mates and what they've done and who they are, and it doesn't seem that profound or that serious. But friends, in this passage, Paul gives a glimpse on two of his friends, partners in the gospel. And you've got to imagine, why does Paul place it here in the text, in the book, the letter to the Philippians? Normally all the incidental things about his friends and who's going to come and visit comes at the end of the book. Most of his epistles, having written theology and debated ideas, he then talks about his friends. But I think he places them right here for a reason. Because you see, both Timothy and Epaphroditus exhibit the qualities of those who conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 27. They are real examples of what Paul's been talking about, especially by looking not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. Chapter 2, verse 4. They have the attitude of Christ, who humbled himself, became obedient to death, death on a cross. Chapter 2, 6 to 11. They are two men who imitate Christ and who are working out the implications of their salvation with fear and trembling. Chapter 2, verse 12. Who do all things without complaining or arguing. Chapter 2, verse 14. And who shine like stars in the universe as they hold out the word of life. Chapter 2, 15 and 16. See, I think Paul places them right here as examples worth emulating. And firstly, what are they like? They are interested in the well-being of others. Firstly, he talks about Timothy. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. There's Timothy, he says. Unlike anyone else, Paul says. Timothy is a partner. Timothy is a friend. Timothy is someone that I can trust. He's not thinking about his own glory. He's thinking about the good of others. He cares for the Philippians. And friends, you could be the best preacher, the best singer, the best musician, the best Bible study leader, the best youth leader, the best barista. But unless you do it with a humble heart, with a genuine interest in others, then it counts for nothing. Love, authentic love, will take a genuine interest in others. See, love doesn't talk about me all the time. But love wants to know about you and how you are. Ever been in one of those conversations? I've been in a few. Where you're having a conversation with someone you've maybe just met and the person only talks about themselves. You ask them questions, they tell you about themselves, their family, their work and everything else. But they never ask you a question. They don't show any interest in you. And when they say goodbye, they say, it was really nice getting to know you. Well, in fact, they don't know anything about you. Now, let's admit it that we've all done that, haven't we? I've done it. I'm guilty. But I think the Bible reminds us to be other person-centered, to think about our conversations and how we treat people and how we speak to people. Do we really care about them? Paul says Timothy really cared about the Philippians. Likewise, Epaphroditus, 25 and 26, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier. I love those expressions. It's my brother, he's a fellow worker, he's a fellow soldier. We're in this task together, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. See, Epaphroditus had been sent to take care of Paul. And what he did was bring financial gifts from the church of Philippi. Collected some money, said, hey, Epaphroditus, will you go over and give it to Paul, help him out in his difficult situation. But between Philippi and Rome, he's become ill. He's very sick. He almost died through that experience. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. What I find fascinating is this. He was not distressed because he was ill and almost died. He was distressed because the Philippians were anxious about him. He felt so strongly for them, and he was caring that they were worried for him. Friends, that's being other person-centered. I say I've often visited sick members of our congregation, and they ask me how I am with genuine interest. And I find that amazing. I go to encourage them, but they ask me about my life and how I'm going, how my wife is, how my daughter's going. I visited people on their deathbeds, a few days to live, and they asked me how my family is. It's selfless love. It's a God thing, isn't it? That they're not simply thinking about themselves, they show interest in others. Friends, I became the senior pastor at Ngawi Baptist on this weekend 23 years ago. I was 35 years of age, and David Collins, who was 63, was our church secretary. Scary, really. I'm heading towards 63 now, so I've got a few years to go. But you see, David Collins, I watched him. He was loving and humble and gentle and strong and faithful and Christ-centered and God-glorifying. And he would meet with me to encourage me every few weeks. Here I was, a young, inexperienced pastor with huge responsibility at a church here. And he treated me like a son. And he was like a father figure to me. Friends, my own father is an atheist. David pointed me to Jesus. You see, David had never really been sick though, but around the age of 70, he developed pancreatic cancer. It was terminal, but he handled it with grace and strength that came from God. And he told me once that a person went up to him and said, David, you should be very worried. You're very sick. And David said, well, that's okay. God is with me. He gives me hope and he gives me joy. His friends said, no, David, you don't understand. You are very, very sick and you will probably die. David said, yes, I know. And I'll go to be with Jesus, my Savior. So what's the problem? His friend couldn't understand it. And I would visit him in hospital and he often asked, Ange, I have so many people visited me now. How can I be a better evangelist for Christ in my final days? Friends, let me say that is other person-centered. He's concerned for the welfare of other people while he's on his way out into glory. He's a wonderful, Christ-honoring man, interested in the well-being of others, and I watched him. But friends, I've watched a lot of people in their church, young and old, men and women, who've come and served Christ in kids' ministry and youth ministry and Bible studies, running ministries of all types. And I've seen people persevere through tough times. And I've watched them, I've been encouraged by them, I've been inspired by them. I was thinking of our Chinese ministry and Sue Pick. Sue Pick is a member of our congregation who speaks Mandarin, but she wasn't very good at it at the beginning a number of years ago, so she worked on it and developed her Mandarin speaking because she said, I want to reach out to the Chinese people in our community. And there she was learning Mandarin, meeting people on the streets or in Tai Chi classes, whatever it was, wherever she was just ready to share Christ, inviting people to do Christianity Explained with her. And from one person to another and another, one home group to two home groups to three home groups, outreach events with 250 people in the hall just out there. And ultimately, we established a congregation called a pastor, and we continue to reach out in Jesus' name. But friends, it started with one woman with a heart for God. And so when I remember that, I get inspired to pray and to witness for Christ. What about you? Are you a grumbler, a complainer, or one who takes a genuine interest in the welfare of others, no matter the cost? What about me? Do I take a genuine interest in the welfare of others? 4 years ago, I got to preach this message on similar message on this passage to these students at Morling College in one of their chapel services. And one of the things I said was this. As they were considering going to full-time gospel ministry, I said, there's a great temptation in Christian ministry, or any ministry really, to seek self-glory, to seek the applause of the crowds, to lead large churches, to speak at conferences, to write books, to be known as the most innovative hipster church planter, to develop a platform, to be famous, to be known worldwide. It's about self-glory, not about the glory of God. Watch and learn from those who take a genuine interest in others. See, when they do, they are genuine servants of Jesus Christ, verse 21. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Friends, Timothy cares about the interests of Jesus, the advance of the gospel, the growth of God's church, the welfare of God's people. And he imitates this humility of Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth to become a servant, to give his life for our sins. And we'll share in the Lord's Supper in a little while. You see, when Jesus was on the earth, he spent time with people both religious and irreligious. People mattered to Jesus. They must matter to us. Whatever their skin color, whatever their social economic background, whatever their age, we look out for their interests, and in this way, we look out for the interests of Jesus Christ. And I need to say tonight to all my Indigenous brothers and sisters, all my Black brothers and sisters, maybe have come from different parts of the world. Your life matters. Black lives matter. And if you've been, or if you suffered racism and discrimination, we are very saddened by that. And we pray for justice and righteousness in our nation, where everyone is treated equally. Your life matters to God. And as we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, we'll remember that we are one in Christ. Friends, there was a genuine servant of Jesus Christ who led me to Christ. And thinking about different cultures and backgrounds, he was blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy, Aussie boy. And he came and ministered in Marrickville, where I was growing up as a teenager, to a whole bunch of migrant kids. We're thinking about racism, we copped a fair bit of that. We were the Wogs of the day, and who knows how many other names. We had mortadella on our sandwiches, not Vegemite. Insulted, feeling alone, excluded, indifferent in our society. And here was this one guy, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Aussie boy, who decided to share Christ with us. And many of us came to faith. And let me say that we watched this guy. We watched him love us and take us on outings and teach us the Bible and pray for us and model Christ to us in evangelism and mission. And we've taken after him because he was a godly man who cared for the interests of Jesus Christ and really cared for us. Friends, we must watch people like Timothy and Epaphroditus and emulate them. But further, we must emulate those who have proved themselves in hardship. See, Timothy proved himself in gospel ministry, Paul says. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. As a son with his father. If you were alive in the first century and your father was a farmer, you would probably become a farmer and your father would teach you everything. If your father was a baker, you would probably become a baker and your father would teach you everything about baking. You take over the business and work with him. And Paul says in a similar way, Timothy has been apprenticed to Paul. Paul says, I've taken him under my wing and we've traveled together. We've been on missionary journeys together. We've prayed together. We've loved together. We've suffered together. Like a son. And Paul says about Timothy, he has proven himself. He didn't run away when it got too hard. He hung in there in the work of the gospel. As he learned about Christianity from Paul, he continued in faithful ministry. Friends, we need to emulate those who have proven themselves in ministry. And let me make a couple of cautions here tonight. Firstly, we must be very careful in elevating new believers into leadership positions in the church too early. Sometimes you meet someone, you've done that, I've done that. They speak well, they're naturally gifted, they can organize, they can run events, they may have a wonderful job and they earn good money and everyone loves them and they honor them and respect them. Now they come to Christ, you think, oh wow, that'd be a great leader. But friends, Christian leadership is about spiritual responsibility. Not being a good manager, has not necessarily been a good accountant. It doesn't matter if you can run big conferences. That doesn't make you a spiritual leader. And many ministries have been derailed because we've elevated people who have not proven themselves in ministry yet. And secondly, often when high-profile sports people or celebrities or singers become Christians, we elevate them. We tell all our friends about them. You see, so-and-so became a Christian. So-and-so became a Christian. What about my favorite basketballer? Or my famous soccer player? Or my famous singer? Well, they're Christians. Clearly, the gospel must be true. Friends, it doesn't work that way. We put their testimonies in Bibles sometimes or in magazines. And then they struggle or they fall away and commit adultery. And all of a sudden, the testimony is shot. People need to prove themselves in gospel ministry before we lift them up and make them the heroes of the faith. Friends, celebrities are not the heroes of the faith. Paul says those who prove themselves in ministry are the heroes. And Epaphroditus almost died for the work of Christ, he says, verses 25 to 30. I want you to welcome back Epaphroditus. Honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. Serve Christ, honored Christ, and in traveling from one place to another, picked up an illness that almost took his life. But he persevered. He continues. Friends, Frank Retief was a pastor in South Africa. I remember reading his book a number of years ago called From Tragedy to Triumph. Then I heard him preach at the Katoomba Men's Convention one year. He told the story of what had happened at his church. He had many years in ministry. He was gracious and godly. He planted many new churches in South Africa. His congregation was a multiracial congregation. Blacks and whites and everyone in between worshiping Christ together as it ought to be. Then one Sunday night, imagine our church on a Sunday night, a couple of hundred people. He had about 1,000 people there. And people came up on stage with hand grenades and threw them out into the congregation, pulled out some guns and started shooting at the congregation. A terrible massacre that made the world news. It made South Africa stand up, made the world stand up at this type of violence in a church gathering in a multiracial congregation. 11 dead, 50 seriously maimed for life, many traumatized. And then the next day, they have to care for the church, and the next week and the next month to guide that church through that trauma. And it says, through it all, God gave us opportunities to declare the goodness of God, to see many come to Christ. And when he spoke, it was interesting that I listened to him. As he started to open up the Word of God and apply it in terms of their life situation, I listened to him. Compelling. I wanted to learn from him because he was imitating Christ. Someone said to me about him at another conference a little while later, he said, he's not a bad preacher, but he's not exceptional. Exceptional or not, people listen to him and hear the word as he shares it. And one of the fellows said to me, he said, you know, when Australian evangelists go over to his church, the evangelists will preach and give the altar call for people to come forward and give their lives to Christ. Maybe one or two or three might raise their hands. And then afterwards, Frank would walk up onto the stage and reaffirm the message that had just been preached. Then call people to come to Christ, and all of a sudden, all over the auditorium, people would stand and repent and give their lives to Jesus. Something powerful in an anointed person, filled with the Holy Spirit, that God works through someone who's been through the hard times. What about Ado? One of our own missionaries. Moved to Southeast Asia 20 years ago. So we commissioned him, his father reminded me this week, in August 2000. For 20 years, he's been serving Southeast Asia. He left in his mid-20s, I think he was about 25 years of age, with a call of God to go and serve in another place. And he experienced the Bali bombing where hundreds died, but he stayed to love and to serve the people. There was another smaller bombing the next year, and he stayed to love and to serve the people. He experienced the tsunami in Aceh and went to visit that area and saw terrible devastation. Millions dead, but he stayed to love and to serve the people. He married while he was over there. He's had two young children now,
perseveres in the work of the gospel, and many workers have been trained, national workers, to take the gospel to others. Friends, when I consider that 20 years, a young guy at 25, maybe you're 25 today, you think, what am I going to do with my life? How will I invest it in the work of the gospel? Serving Christ. Friends, this week, Ado and Claire both were diagnosed with dengue fever and with typhoid. Got these messages and we started to pray for them and ended up in hospital, and Ada was released a few days later after some treatment. We're not quite sure what's happening with Claire at the moment and with his children. They have to bring in a friend to look after their children while they're in hospital in a faraway land, not close to family. Trusting Christ through the hard times. Honor men and women like them and imitate them. Or take Millard and Joyce, for example. They proved themselves in wartime. When Israel bombed Lebanon in 2006, they didn't join half of Greenacre and Bankstown, I say, and come back to Australia on free flights. No, they stayed because they loved the people. They wanted to serve the people. When something went wrong in a nation, they weren't going to escape. They wanted to live with the people there. Churches have been established, people getting converted, having a great influence in Lebanon. And now they're here in Australia. I said, Millard, how do you feel? I said, well, I would like to go back in June, but there are no flights. We'll have to stay another 6 months or so. But you see, he loves his church in Lebanon. He wants to be there with the people, to pray with them, to encourage them through COVID-19, through financial mess that the nation is in. He wants to be there. They have proven themselves in long-term ministry, 18 years of ministry. Friends, we are called to honor and welcome such God-honoring disciples, to imitate them as they imitate Christ. Friends, what an honor those in the local church here at Nauwe have served faithfully over many years through difficult times and good times, even through COVID-19. I just thank God for you, the way in which you have prayed and persevered and encouraged each other through this time. God is bigger than COVID-19. COVID-19 did not surprise God. God is sovereign. God is working out his purposes. And you are trusting in those purposes. Can I urge you to keep trusting in God's purposes? Watch me. Can you say that? Are you living for the glory of Christ? Are you able to say to someone, if you want to know the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, just watch me. Come and live with me. Walk with me. Eat with me. Talk with me. Listen to what I say when no one else is around. Watch what I do when no one else is watching. Friends, I want to say to you that the same God who was at work in the lives of Epaphroditus, Timothy and Paul is the same God who is at work in us today. What was true of them can be true of us. God has not changed. It is my prayer that God would make us by his Spirit into men and women worthy of imitation. Those who show a genuine interest in the welfare of others, those who prove themselves in hardship, and to God be the glory. Amen.